This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you this morning, Lord God, knowing, Lord, that you are the God of all comfort, Lord God. That you comfort us when we mourn, so that we can comfort others with the comfort that we've received from you, Lord God. That in troubling times you are the living God, that you are ever present, Lord, that you are with us, Lord, that we can experience you by your Spirit that's here with us. Lord, in the times when we feel ashamed, Lord, you are there. Lord, the times that we mourn, Lord, you are there. Lord, you are always with us. Lord, we thank you that you are the living God, that you have life in yourself, Lord, that you can sustain us in every season, Father God. Just reminded of your greatness again this morning, Lord, realizing you are the one who sustains all things by the power of your word, Lord God. You bring snow to the earth, Lord. You sustain us with rain. Lord, you are the one who controls the weather, Lord God. There's none of us has power over any of those things, Lord God, for you are all powerful. But Lord, you're also personal and you're powerful over our lives. Lord, and I pray, Lord, just as the lady who has shared last, Lord, have shared, Lord, how she's experiencing your presence in the midst of her difficulty, Lord God. I pray, Lord, for each one of us to experience you, Lord, in our present circumstances, Lord God. Pray, Lord, that you would put courage in our hearts, Lord God, and that we would know your presence, Lord, know that you are near. And know that you are with us, Lord God. We pray it in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You're welcome to take your seats. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus gave us a command, and he said that we should rejoice with those that rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And there are times when it's okay to mourn. And there are times when we have to choose to rejoice. But I just want to thank you for sharing that, because it's only when we open about our mourning also that we grant others the opportunity also to mourn with us and to be comforted. So I just want to say thank you. This morning, I believe I was in, I'm just going to share a bit of background, just be honest. The last while, I've had to press in to find courage and encouragement from God. There are times I felt it's been a long year for me, and I had a scripture that was on my heart, and I just felt, when preparing, I thought, Lord, there are so many things that I can share, but I don't feel it's going to be a blessing for anyone necessarily. It's sometimes things that God deals with me, and I don't know whether it will benefit others. But I just had a text on my heart, and I went, and I read up on it, and I feel really God has a word for us, and that it can encourage each one of you this morning. So I just want to give a heads up to all the ladies. The word speaks about warriors and those type of things. I remember the first time I had heard Jesus speak about me as his bride. I thought, how is that possible? But I am part of his bride. And that means you are also included in this picture. You can be warriors for God. We are his bride, but his bride wears army boots. There's a song that says, "Great King, your bride is an army." I don't know who of you have heard that song, but all of us can relate to that. So I've been reading through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel recently, and at the end of 2 Samuel, we find this part where David reflects on his life, the last part of his life. He actually gives a last speech, and at this time, he reflects the battles that he had won, the victories that he had won, also the different seasons of his life, and individuals who had made an impact on him. And I think for each one of us, when we reflect back of different seasons, there are always individuals that stand out.
I know in the previous season of this church, someone like William was amazing. It's really a man of God who sowed in that we remember. Someone like Ross, obviously. But other people, it might be unsung here. It's the people in your small group, people at work that had an impression on you in different seasons. So David reflects on the seasons of his life, and there are these guys that he refers to, and he calls them mighty. He calls them his mighty men. And they were guys who had fought battles with him, and there are various guys that he refers to. There are three of them that he refers to in particular, and then there are another 30, and the three ruled over the 30, or they were commanders of the 30, who also commanded other parts of his army. And then there were others who weren't part of the 30 or the 3, but they also were special because of various things they had done. And the question I want to ask us this morning is, what makes these men mighty? Why did he call them mighty men? And in that time, it meant something. People probably knew because of the example. I don't know. But reading this, I thought, why would the Holy Spirit, as author of all Scripture, want to tell us through this text today? And I believe that there's something for us in this text that the Spirit wants to highlight because of what these men did. Not because of who they were, but because there's something in God's heart also that that he wants to show us what it means to be a mighty man or a mighty woman for the of God. And if we look back on our circumstances in Durbanville, if we look back on this season, what would God say in eternity one day? Who were the people who were mighty in his sight during this time? So they served as examples for us in the Word. Their faith was real. These men, mighty men, they demonstrated it, and we're going to look at it now. And they were devoted to their king, King David, at that stage. And they were devoted to him. And I pray that this Word would stir faith this morning. So I'm just going to pray for us. And Jesus, I pray by your Spirit, Lord God, that you would come and make your Word be alive in us this morning. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is here. We thank you, Lord God, that you speak to each one of us. Lord, we thank you for your Word that's timeless and eternal. And Lord God, I pray, Lord, that, yeah, Lord, we just want to come and submit under the authority of your Word, Lord, not the authority of any man. Lord God, we pray that your Word will have the final say, that it would stir faith in us, Lord God, and that mighty men and women for this time, Lord, and this season, Lord, would be awakened and would arise, Lord God. I pray, Lord, for encouragement in each heart, Lord, that you would put courage back. And Lord, I pray that you would stir faith and release faith for us to receive from you that could lead to a radical obedience in this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question I ask is, what made them mighty? What does it mean for them to be a mighty people in that time? So this story does not start there. David's story starts after he had been anointed as king. There was a stage where Saul tried to kill him. I don't know who of you have read through 1 or 2 Samuel, amazing books. It speaks of the rise of the kingdom of Israel, where King Saul became king and he fell as king. And then David arose as king, and all the battles that he had won. And it actually points to King Jesus one day, who's of the lineage of David, the Lion of Judah. He's of the same as David. And these men, they were devoted to David to make him king. It starts out in 1 Samuel chapter 22. David, he hid at a cave at Adullam, and chapter 22, verse 1, it says, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, Everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Now, I don't know about you, but it would have been nice to send like all the brave guys who were very skilled, that the Lord would send those guys to bring his kingdom about, you know, to establish David's kingdom. And but here were the guys who were distressed, in debt, and bitter in soul. And when I looked at this, when I read a commentary on the part that David reflects on the end of his life, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, they refer back to this text. And they say, these were the guys who followed David. These were the guys God chose to make him king, to become mighty men. Now, I want to be honest and say, this year, I've been distressed. Can anyone relate to that? I see that, Dan Dale. mine is up. There were guys who were in debt. Some of us maybe might be privileged, and we do not have a lot of financial debt out of this time. But I've at times felt spiritually bankrupt, where I didn't have faith to persevere or to continue through these times, where I battled to experience God's promises in my day-to-day life. That might also be a way where you can feel like you are in debt. The word that came this morning about shame, we might feel, but we cannot approach God, because when God comes and requires of us for our life, we have nothing to pay with. There's good news for us this morning, if that is you. And lastly, bitter in soul. We sang about God who would never let us down, but some of us, we do not experience it like that, and there might be bitterness in our soul. These were the guys that were called by God to fulfill his purposes in that time. So those people were the ones who joined David's army. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8 to 12. These are the men. This is at the end of David's life. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Okay, and for those expecting a boy, brace yourselves. Here are some nice names. Joseph, Bashabeth, a Tachkemonite. He was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800, whom he killed at one time. One battle, 800 people. Next to him among the three mighty men was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohi. He was with David when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned only after him to strip those who were slain. And next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it, and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. When I read this, something just stirs inside of my heart. Every time I engage this text, there's a similar text that is an account of this in 1 Chronicles 11, and it feels like it never gets old. Every time I read through those books and I come to this passage, there's something that just sticks in my heart. It stirs something in my heart. So I delved a bit deeper, and I'm going to sum up the sermon in three words. You can... if you can remember this, you'll remember this sermon. The first word is slay. Second one is stay. Third, stand. Slay, stay, stand. So first, slay. We had the wonderful privilege of moving about a week ago. If any one of you loves to move, and I don't mean like dance, like move it, move it. I mean move stuff and you'll pack up your house and all of that. Bless your soul. So we had angels that helped us during that. We have a Maria who looks after our baby, our daughter Beth, and her husband Bright and his cousin Gift. They are extremely hardworking guys from Malawi, and they don't always have full-time employment. So they were available and they helped us. They took initiative. They were wonderful. And they really worked hard. I mean, carried things up and down stairs, couches. They even dealt with me. I thought I was at the end of myself by that day. I told my wife, I think I have one move left in me before I die, or I might lose my salvation. But I'm joking. It wasn't that bad. But yeah, so at the end of this day, we had to pay them their wage for the day. And as they were receiving their wage and drinking some Coke and we had a good laugh, I see Gift telling Maria something in Chichewa, and he gives her 50 rand. And I asked, what just happened? And he said, no, tonight Liverpool's playing Chelsea, and Chelsea's going to win, and I'm betting 50 rand. And I thought, yo, in these times, that's a lot of money for a day's wage, firstly, to bet 50 rand. And secondly, Chelsea's not playing that well. Liverpool is actually the team to beat at the moment, but he just had a good laugh. Now, the odds were against him. And I think with each one of us, we invest our time, we invest our money firstly, and then our time and our efforts and our finances and our hopes in places where the odds are in our favor. Would you agree? And in our uncertain times, we tend to invest in areas of the greatest safety because it comes down to odds. Now, this guy had odds of 800 to 1, the first one of the mighty men, 800 to 1. Now, financially, those aren't great odds. I don't know who of you have been in fights before. If you want to invite me to a braai, I've been clubbed a few good times at school because I was the tallest and at the wrong place at the wrong time. But that's not a story for today. But when you are surrounded by people, by guys, you can look this way and get clubbed from behind. You can get clubbed from behind, everywhere. You know, if you can just stand against the wall, it's helpful. But in an open field, 800 to 1, you must have major skill or be really stupid to engage a fight where the odds are 800 to 1. Most people would not try to overcome those odds. So this guy, he took on 800 guys, and he never stopped, and he didn't give up. He had demonstrated courageous faith within a time where there was immense odds against him. So today, as Christians, we face great odds. Like someone fighting against 800 guys, it might seem like stupidity to continue sometimes and fight the battle like this man did. If I refer to him as this man, it's because his name is Joseph Bashabeth, and it really takes a long time to pronounce that, so I'm referring to him as this man. As Christians, we are not a majority but a minority. Many people profess to be Christians, but those who follow Christ, followers, we're a minority in the world. We see it by the worldview. We see it by the pressures around us. And as Christians, we are under immense pressure. We need a courageous faith to stand against our enemies regardless of the odds. We need a courageous faith. So what are the enemies that we stand against that stacks up the odds against us? And this is where it all starts out for us. So I just want to mention a few. The first one is we have to stand against the world. And with the world, I do not mean the planet and the oil, which is a cool picture, but the world. Bob Coffin, we've been doing this course in the Grow Group called Worship Matters. He speaks of the world. He says it's a system of thought that is opposed to God in every respect and in every area. He says that to, and he says we are to fight that world. We are not to love that world, because that world will challenge our worldview. It will challenge what we value and how we think life works. It will seek to draw us with its evils and pornography. It will seek to allure us with its pleasures and sensuality. Stuff, movies, sports, money, houses, cars, computers, Instagram, social media, games, all of these things, you can name it. It doesn't matter what it is, and here's what defines it, as long as it gets us away from Jesus. We have to stand against the world. Jesus speaks of these things in the parable of the sower. He calls it the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. It chokes the word of God in our lives. So that's the first thing we need to stand against, and we need a courageous faith to do that. What does that look like? And we're going to get to that. John 16 verse 33 says, "These things I've spoken unto you," Jesus speaking, "that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome this world." We do not have to live as victims of the system of this world, because Jesus has overcome it. Secondly, we need to stand against the flesh. Again, Bob Coughlin, "The flesh is the inner hatred towards God and the gospel that remains even after our hearts have been made new. It will seek to fight, deceive, and weaken us until the day we see Jesus face to face." That's quite a hectic thing to say. An inner hatred towards God. So, I'm honest, I don't like to show my flesh to other people, but my personality is that you get what you see. So if I have a bad day and I'm in the flesh, Melissa and normally Marie Louise, my wife is the first one who sees it, and then Marie Louise at the door. And if you don't know where your flesh is, just move house and you'll discover it, and get a toddler who doesn't sleep through. But the thing about the flesh is sometimes people will say, "But the world is so tough and I can't follow the Lord and I can't have faith. You're a victim of this world," which is not true scripturally, because when we have Christ inside of us, he overcame this world. But secondly, when it comes to the flesh, people will also, I've seen this and probably have done this, and like Eve, I wouldn't take responsibility for my flesh. But we cannot be victims of our flesh. We have to own up to our flesh. Jesus says if anyone wants to follow him, he has to take up his cross and deny himself. Now, self-denial is not something that we speak about in our culture that permits us to gratify all our desires instantly. That's what individualistic culture does. It's all about you, and if it benefits you, it's great. If it doesn't, then it's mandatory. But Jesus calls us to crucify our flesh. So winning the battle starts with owning up. We aren't victims of our flesh in Christ. He gives us authority to stand against the flesh and the power of the Spirit. So thank God that he's greater than the world. Thank God that he's given us his Spirit inside of us. And secondly, his word. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such that is common to man. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above what you can bear, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." So God gives us a way to escape temptation. And thirdly, the third thing we need faith to stand against is the devil. And I'm not going to focus too much on it, because the devil is not our primary focus. When we focus on Jesus and we submit to him, and we stand on the promises of God, the devil has to flee. It says, James 4 verse 7, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now the devil is mightier than unredeemed sinners. If you try to take him on in the flesh, you will not win. But Jesus is the victor over the devil, and he gives us his spirit to walk in authority and live in victory over the schemes of Satan. So those three things are where it starts. If we want to live lives that are mighty for God, it starts with victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. I've never heard of someone who doesn't live a lifestyle of self-denial who has done anything for God's kingdom or has mattered for God's kingdom. It starts with those three things. Those are the basic, the foundation. Secondly, so the odds are against us in those things. Secondly, the odds are against us in reaching our city for Christ. I want to ask you this. Who of you have felt that the odds are against you in your call for God today? That you feel there are many things that are piling up for you to live a victorious life in the area God has assigned you to or in this season? It can be personal. It can be that you don't have capacity, you don't have energy. It can be health. It can be financial, personal finances that you feel, but jeepers, I'm not making it every month. How can I extend myself even beyond my own needs? It can be relational, that you have turmoil, your relationship with your boss, with colleagues, perhaps with family members or spouse, a father or a mother, in-law or outlaw. The thing is, with our walk with the Lord, it's not a sprint. It's a long run. It's a marathon. And we have to position ourselves. We have to trust God to help us in our to be able to have an impact in the city where God has called us to, and to win our city for the Lord. So we can do what Joseph Bashabeth did and stand against the enemies and the odds against us. God is greater, more powerful through the cross. Joseph Bashabeth could have run because he could have been scared. It's too risky. It's too much. The odds are against him. He's not going to take his chances. It's 800-1. But he had courageous faith in the midst of opposition. He lifted up his spear against 800 and he slew them at one time. Ross always speaks about our vision of seeking the peace of the city in this time. God gives us the victory, but there's also a part where we can equip ourselves to be able to take the city for God. And there's a response for us. Sometimes when we feel the odds are against us, there are things that we can do to equip ourselves better. If it's relationally, there might be a grow group where you can intentionally grow in handling conflict at your place of work or in your household with your wife. If it's a thing where you feel you have no self-esteem and you don't feel like you add any value, there are grow groups where you can learn to grow in the rhythm of living in the identity that God has for you and walking that out week by week, so that you can live from the perspective of how God sees you and not from a perspective of being a failure. There are responses that God requires of us in regards to our faith. So I just want to mention that Joseph Bashabeth, of each one of these guys, they started out as those who were in debt, but embittered, disappointed, but they moved to a place of victory. And faith, their faith and courage grew as they saw themselves according to the plans and purposes of God. So secondly, that is slay. Secondly, stay. These guys stayed. They finished the job. Verse 9 and 10, Eliezer, his name means God has helped. God has helped. Now, in every season of my life, may that be the testimony reflecting back on that, that God has helped. There was a COVID season in 2019 to 2021 or two or three. I don't know how long this has last, but may the testimony be God has helped. It wasn't in my own actions or in my flesh or my own efforts that the victory came, but God has helped. Not in my strength, but in my weakness, God came through. We do not find anywhere in the scriptures that these men, because of their own ability or talents, became mighty. There are parts of men who joined David who could cast slings of stones with their right hand and their left, who could hit the I don't know if it says a stone or something on someone's head, but they were very accurate, they were skilled, but they weren't mentioned here, which is interesting. It doesn't mention their abilities. It just speaks of their commitment to David, to their king. They were committed to their king and to the task of bringing his kingdom about. So Eliezer, God has helped. It wasn't in the flesh, but God has came through. That's why his name is Eliezer. And secondly, he wasn't a quitter. Verse 9 says, the men of Israel were gone away. They deserted him. I don't know who of you have felt what it's like to be deserted. There's a story that I can that I'm going to tell, but to be left alone in battle. When we were, this is probably the best story to identify with this, but sometimes you sign up for something and you think, but God, you're in this and I want to make a difference for you. And then you step out in faith and you trust that people would come with you. And then when you look around, you no one else has joined in the battle. Have you felt like that? No one ever. It happens quite often. But here's the thing. Even though the people left him alone and there was no one to help him, God was with him. That was enough for him. A word from God should be enough for us to sustain us in our obedience to God. And he arose and he smote the Philistines, and the people returned after him, but only for the spoil. So the story I want to tell, primary school, I was in a co-ed school, guys and girls school. So our depth in our rugby teams wasn't great. So girls, again, bear with me. But we had 15 guys who could play. And of the 15, two were, or three, perhaps four, they weren't the biggest guys. But if anyone got injured, there was a gap in the team, but really a massive gap. So we played against Grey and Bloemfontein, and at that stage, that literally the whole Craven Week side was in their team. And there was a guy, his name was Sievers Oosthuizen, and he was a prop, but he ran all over the field. He was one of those mobile props who was really big, who didn't grow after grade 7. He was the same size and matric, but he was just big at that stage. And all of us knew about this guy even before we played, and we had like tactics that we tried to think, how are we going to get to this guy if he gets the ball, you know, make perhaps jump on him from the back if he passed, or tackle him 2-2, because the law of physics says if something is massive and has momentum, and you're like a still standing small object, you're in trouble, which we realized. But anyway, so the first kickoff, this guy gets the ball, and everyone deserted our poor little fullback called Eben Harting. It made like the Red Sea. And Eben stood there, and I just saw he's probably going to die now. Everyone deserted him. And you know what? Everyone was scared and they didn't know what to do. Eben went up, he tackled the guy head on, and he dropped him. And then suddenly the next time the guy caught the ball, two guys went for him again, and people had courage in their heart because of one guy willing to stand up and take action. The point I want to make, this guy, Eliezer, when everyone else fled, he was willing to stand and fight the battle that God had called him to fight, that was expected of him by his king, and the other warriors returned. Although they did not have a battle left to fight yet, they returned because courage was placed back in the heart because of one man's example of faith. Who are the mighty ones today? Who are the people willing to stand up even though others aren't? Setting examples of faith, being willing to take on the battles God had called us to fight when no one else is willing. What if your faith today can be the catalyst for others to respond to God's call on their lives who are too scared to engage? As a mother, in your place of work, in your family, in your group of friends. And thirdly, Eliezer gave us a good example. Like Joseph Bashabeth, he faced the odds. Again, he was left alone. He finished his fight and he could be trusted with responsibility as he did not back down. Too often we give up when it gets rough, but faith says we engage and we finish the assignment God has for us. He stood his ground when others ran away. Even though he grew weary, he did not quit. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, "Let us not grow weary in doing well, for in due season we shall reap our reward if we do not faint." In the times when he got weary, it says he became one with his sword. One with his sword. His hand clung to his sword. So the word clung is to cleave, to cling, or to adhere. We have a weapon that we can cling to in a time of battle. Imagine getting weary and you let go of your weapon. Then you're in trouble. He clung to his sword. Another translation, it makes it sound like his hands became one with his sword. I don't know what the right word for that is. He became baptized. It immersed, became one thing. But if the word of God is our sword, what does it mean for us to become one with that? In times of difficulty and being weary, God's nature and his promises are all we have to hold on to. See, in times of difficulty within the battle, our view of God's goodness will get challenged. Our identities, the way we see ourselves and how God sees us, will get challenged. The promises of God over our lives will get challenged. And those who can persevere are those who know their God, who know his promises, and who are able to see themselves through his perspective. His promises becomes our greatest reality when we become one with his word. If not, defeated not only becomes our reality, but can become our identity if we do not live from the perspective of Christ's victory. So when we refuse to let go of our sword, we can become dangerous for God's kingdom. We can become mighty for God's kingdom. There's nothing as scary to the enemy as a people who know the word of God. I wonder, just in this room, everyone, who of you have done some form of Bible school or Bible course? We are really privileged to be in a culture where we have access to these things. So also within the grow groups, I was so encouraged to see how many people have joined in the Bible school grow group again. And just to see the fruit of that as well in the lives that are represented here, believers that are older, that have invested in knowing the word of God. That is powerful. We need families that are grounded and so equipped that they will not give up until the job is done. We need ministry workers who will cleave to the word of God that they might be effective in their ministries. We need health workers, teachers, politicians, managers, CEOs, municipal workers. No matter what our ministry may be, if we will be determined not to quit and will cleave to His word, we will see God do a great work. And that phrase of that guy's life, it ended with, the Lord wrought a great victory that day. In the midst of your trouble today, in the midst of the odds that are against you, I want to encourage you to cling and cleave to the word of God. So it's slay, it's stay, and the last one is stand. It speaks of Shema. Shema stood and held the line when others fled also. So I have this story. I'm just going to read it from the screen because I didn't put it on my final notes. Next to him was Shema, the son of Agi the Hararite. The Philistines gathered around at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. So there was something that could be lost. There was provision in the form of lentils in that field, and the Philistines would have probably taken that. When the men fled from the Philistines, and the men fled from the Philistines again, and he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. Stand, obedience, taking a stand where God had placed you. And I remember at school, at high school, I played a lot of tennis, and I had a teacher called Albert Pinar. He moved from our school later. He went to Uplands, or one of the schools there, Nelspruit. But there was no way when you were in his class that you couldn't give your best, because he held you accountable. He kept his line. If there was a day that your homework wasn't done, there would be repercussions. He would check up on you and engage every single pupil in the class, every class. That was the way he was. If you came late for tennis practice, you would do push-ups or you would run. If you didn't give your best or were fooling around, you would run. And I always thought, yes, but why was he so strict? I played my best tennis and did the best in maths while I was under his supervision, because he took a stand in the field, in the place that God had appointed him. He did not draw back. He did not give way, but he stood his ground. What will it look like if every believer takes a stand in the place that God had assigned to them? That they wouldn't budge, that they would protect that time for as long as they are alive in their season. Shema, he recognized the field that he was assigned, that was assigned to him, and he knew the boundaries of that field. And he positioned himself in the battlefield. I want to ask, what is the field that God has called you to take a stand and God? And how have you positioned yourself to keep your position in that field? There are just a few things that are so simple. Like I said, it's not a sprint, it's a long thing. So we have to position ourselves to stand in the battle. During this time, I thought of giving examples of battles. So I read up on a lot of battles, the Boer War, Spionkop, Colenso, all of these things. Interesting thing is, many battles were lost because people ran out of resources or because of becoming weary, dehydration, those type of things. And but our battle, we need to position ourselves for the long run, for longevity. Many people start and they position themselves and they go like a rocket, and then they crash and burn after a couple of years. Simple things, relationship and fellowship, a loving community. How have you positioned yourself and planted yourself in loving community where you can be supported? Studies say resilience comes down to how many healthy relational connections you have with others when you go through difficult times. I can attest to that through the difficult times I've went through. There were people who were holding me up in those times, encouraging me, praying for me. So secondly, the thing of rhythms. Ross is someone that I really look up to with regard to this. Been working for the church 7 years, and he's just consistent all of the time. He's just so consistent, and it's because he does not neglect his rhythms. He sleeps when he has to sleep. He goes to his kids when he has to go to his kids to pick them up and to have time at home. He eats well. He practices, he trains with his friends, he spends time in his word, he's disciplined in writing articles, and you see the fruit of that in the long run. So healthy rhythms, healthy rest, which is a big one in our culture, a day that you stop and put boundaries in place in order to be effective, to sharpen your axe, in order to be effective the rest of the week, and skills, being equipped and competent. So position himself, and once again, because he positioned himself, the Lord wrought a great victory. The people fled from their possessions because the enemy was about to attack, but Shammah stood ready to fight for what the Lord had given him. And we need to be ready to defend what God has given us. And our battle is not only physical, but spiritual. I remember being a high school teacher and not feeling that you necessarily had an impact, and reading about the battle not being physical, but spiritual. And what I decided to do was just before my class start every morning, go to my classroom and before the kids come and just walk through and pray over the desks. And one of the things, I didn't see a lot of fruit then, but meaning in the lives of some of the kids that were difficult, but what I did see was a change in my heart and attitude to trust the Lord to come through, that it's not about my own strength and performance. So Ephesians 6 verse 12 to 13, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in evil day, and having done all, to stand. And something that is just amazing, that in Afrikaans, that starts with, soek jou krag in die Here en in sy groot mag. Seek your strength in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's where our strength lies, in order to stand. So, again, I'm going to just recap. David reflects as king about in his life about the individuals who were mighty, who supported him to make him king in that time. Jesus is the victor. David was already anointed as king. Jesus is the king. He already is the victor on earth. He's calling a people to establish his kingdom. When he looks back in this time, in this season, in Durbanville, in this area, what would he see? Who would be the mighty ones he would refer to? We might feel like we're in debt. We might feel like we're embittered. We might feel like we're out, distressed. Yet those are the people God calls us mighty to respond to him in faith. He's able to transform us. He's able to put courage back in our hearts. See, these men, something that they had in common, all of them had a great love for their king. They were willing to lay down their lives for their king, King David. God is looking for a people who are willing to lay down their lives, who's got such a love for him to say, Lord, I'm willing to lay down my life for your purposes. Amen. So what made them mighty? Firstly, they fought with courageous faith against overwhelming odds. They were faithful, and they remained faithful to finish the job and stand. They stood on God's promises in the field that their king positioned them. I'm going to end the sermon for the stream, and we're going to have a time of communion in-house. This story, it's such a prophetic picture. It speaks of mighty men, but there was the ultimate mighty man who came and brought about the kingdom on earth. There was the greatest battle of all time that were fought against overwhelming odds. And one man rose victorious in every area. Every battle that we faced, there was a man who rose as the victor in every one of those areas. He conquered the flesh. He conquered the world. He conquered the devil and he conquered the final odds even of death. He was obedient even though all deserted him. He was faithful to the end. He stood against all odds and rose from the grave. If we feel weak today, if we feel outnumbered, if we feel distressed, if we feel in debt, in Christ we can be mighty. And he's calling us to respond in him, to bring our weaknesses to him. In Hebrews 11, it speaks of a people who were men and women of faith. It says, even though they did not see the promises of God, many of them in their lifetimes, by faith they conquered kingdoms. They administered justice. That some people even received loved ones back from the grave. They are amazing, amazing testimonies. If we had to bet, I wouldn't have bet on a Jewish boy from Nazareth who banked on 12 unschooled ordinary guys, 120 full in one room in Jerusalem, after they had killed Jesus and they said he rose from the grave. That's what history tells us. It changed the world. It changed nations. Can God do it again in our time? Can he change our nation again through ordinary people who are willing to respond to his call and say, but in Christ I can be mighty for God and his purposes? Lord God, I thank you that we can be victors through you, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are the author and perfecter of our faith, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that you would, through your word, stir faith in our hearts once again to respond to you, Lord God, to cling to your promises. Lord, to position ourselves and be obedient to where you've placed us, Lord God, to choose our battles wisely, Lord, in order to stand for you. Lord, I pray for those who are weary in this place, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, that you are the lifter of our heads. Lord, even though these men, Lord, were also weary at times in battle, Lord, you brought about great victory, Lord God. I pray, Lord, for the courage and the grace to stand. Lord God, I pray also for your spirit to call, Lord, to call us, Lord, as you are already calling and have called, Lord. You've brought people to this place. You are always speaking, Lord. Lord, I pray for a response to that call, to take up the call that you have for our lives in order to be mighty ones for you. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you made a way, that you are the ultimate victor, that, Lord, you defeated death and sin, you defeated this world, Lord, and that all life is found in you. You have the name that's above all other names. And that which we deserved, Father, you took upon yourself and you gave us. Instead of a crown of thorns, instead of the curse that was meant for us, Lord, we have your victory and blessing that we can hold on to. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the ushers are going to end with communion. We're going to land the service. And I want us just in groups, just to pray for each other. If you feel there can be many things that stood up, perhaps it's something that you feel this is where God had positioned you and you feel you need courage to stand in that area, you feel outnumbered, we can call out to God. It's through his blood and through his body that we can stand in his victory. Some of you might feel overwhelmed and like Anuska shared, the thing of shame, it's through his blood and through his body that we have the victory, that we have access to relationship with him and the right relationship with ourselves and others. The cross is the only thing that has power to change that which was broken through sin in this world. So if you're comfortable with that in groups of two or three, perhaps also with someone that you do not necessarily know, like not just only a spouse, just so that there's another witness with you, if you're a couple, maybe two couples together, and just pray for one another and share communion together. So also communion, the Bible says we should not take it in an unworthy manner, meaning we honor the blood of Jesus. So it's something that's meant for believers. So if you're here and you're not a believer and you feel you don't know what it is to have a relationship with Jesus, that's cool. I want to invite you to come and talk to me, and I would love to tell you what you can do to respond to Jesus and have a relationship with him. But rather not take communion now. That's something for believers then. Secondly, if there's someone that you need to forgive, that's also something that the Bible speaks about, that go and make right with your brother, and forgiveness is something that's important before you take communion. I hope it makes sense. Cool. Enjoy.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.